Good morning, ladies. I have the pleasure of introducing our speaker this morning, Stephanie Ragone. If you didn't follow Instagram yet, please do that, like I said last week. This is Stephanie and her family, which she can talk about. But Stephanie is a licensed associate professional clinical counselor. She works at Christian Counseling Centers in Mission Viejo and San Clemente, or in San Juan. She is going to be speaking to us this morning about parenting. So please welcome Stephanie.
I'll be honest, I feel odd up on the stage, but okay. Well, I've done this via Zoom, but not in person. So first of all, I want to open us in prayer, okay? Lord, oh, just thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to share with these moms, to share with the mentor moms. Thank you for them to be here, to be open and willing to hear what I have to say, for you to work through me to share with them what they need to hear, and to help them glean whatever it is, how you can work in their hearts so that they can feel comforted, encouraged, empowered, and just knowing that they are going to be successful in their parenting skills because you are by their side. I ask you to be with each one of us today as we listen through this, and for the Holy Spirit to work through me. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, well, you saw my kids, but they're grown. So I was sharing at the table that I was sitting at that I wish I would have known these things when I was a new mom, or even when they were in their teens. So I'm an associate clinical counselor, which means I entered into this field much later in life. That's a whole nother story, a whole nother journey. But in 2011, I felt God's call to really work in this field and work towards mental health. Through that, I did my internship at Trinity Counseling Center, which is in Mission Viejo. And I did a parenting workshop that was a 4-week series, and I loved it. So I hope you can take a portion of that. What I did is I tried to gear it towards younger children, but there's so much more. But I really tried to gear it towards the younger ones. So I'm still at Trinity. I volunteer there even as an associate. And I also work at Best Life Therapists, which is also another counseling center, and I've been there about a year and a half. And I'm getting ready to embark on a new chapter, and I'm going to Assaulted Life here in San Clemente. So it's another Christian counseling center. So I work with individuals, primarily adults, and I work with couples and families. So that's just a little bit about me. I went to Concordia, so my background is from the Townsend Institute. And if you're familiar with Dr. Townsend, fantastic. Really pulling in biblical principles with science, which is fantastic. So, we're going to start off with, which might kind of throw you, who you are is the number one thing about how you parent. So, who you are influences how you parent. If you read books, two of my favorites, and I've given you a list of some resources, but two of my favorites are The Parent You Want to Be and How We Love Our Kids. How We Love Our Kids is a great book because in the very beginning, it tells you and helps you understand what your attachment style is, like a little bit about you and your background. You have to know who you are, where you come from, all of the things that influenced your developmental process to really understand what kind of parent you're going to be, or even what kind of parent you want to be. So when you think about this, one of the first things when I start working with individuals is we start looking at, I'm a psychodynamic therapist, so I look at the past. People think, oh my gosh, I don't want to make my parents bad. No, my mom was great. It doesn't make them bad. It just makes you realize how your developmental process and your environment influenced you, your makeup. My mom was not emotionally available. Love her, spent the whole weekend with her, but I recognize how that influenced me and how it influenced me and how I parented until I learned how to have my own emotion regulation, nervous system regulation. Until I knew all of those things, I really couldn't be available to the people that I love the way that I wanted to, the way God designed me to be. So knowing these things is so important, which means there's some introspective work in prayer, in your daily quiet times, and even exploring, like, what is your history? The Bible talks about, you know, sin, generational sin, which is, we're, in science, we call it generational trauma, that goes like 3 and 4 generations before you. Knowing your history is so important. And then working through it, understanding what it was that you needed and understanding what it was that you got. It's not, again, making them bad. It's what my supervisor calls grieving that gap. So grieving the gap of the parent you had and the parent you got. Not making them bad, still loving them, but they can't teach something that they don't know. So when you look at some of your own things, I think about attachment. You can evaluate that on what are your needs-based relationships like? Like, are you comfortable with people needing you and you needing others? Do you have those types of attachments? Emotion regulation. This is, in my practice, this is the majority of what I work with. Clients that don't know their own emotions and how to regulate them. You have to learn that as a child. There are fantastic ways to learn it as an adult, but you have to recognize first that that might be an area you struggle. Nervous system regulation. Nervous system regulation is when you're nervous, like I am a little right now, I can feel a little uneasiness in my knees, my heart's pounding a little bit. You know, when you feel your body responding, it's responding for a reason. So if it feels anxious, okay, do things that help you feel calm. If it feels too calm, do something that makes you feel a little bit more energized. So just like looking at those types of things. Role modeling. Like, what kind of modeling did you have around you? Did your parents really show you what it was like to love with total acceptance, unconditionally, to really support you, to do all the things that, based off of you, not them, like things like that. So I put the Proverbs 31, 26 and 27 about a mom. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This is very intentional. You have to be very intentional about undoing some of these things that might have affected you. Resilience, overcoming adversity. Interesting, today, I had this thing come through my email. And it talked about ways that parents sometimes stunt a child's independence. The things that they said were fixing instead of coaching. overpraising. My kids grew up in the day, everybody got a trophy. But you don't teach about what does it feel like to lose? What does it feel like to struggle? Allowing failure. I used to tell my kids all the time, you learn more from your failures than you do your successes. That's what builds resilience. And overscheduling. Oh my gosh, we are in a society where it's like sports and school and all the AP classes and just go, 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 go. And that adds so much stress. Just interesting that that came to my inbox today. So with resilience, Psalms 23:4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. How beautiful is that? That you have a place that you can go when you are struggling, when there are those times that you might be experiencing struggles. Boundaries. What's your responsibility? What's others? You're responsible to say what's on your heart or what's appropriate for you, but to also respect that in others. And then self-care. This is a part that sometimes people think self-care is selfish, but no, you have to care for yourself. I don't, if it's going for a walk, being out in nature, whatever it is, if your tank is completely depleted, then you can't be there. And if you were brought up in a household where self-care was about, more so going to the gym was about how you looked versus how you felt, was more about appearance than it was longevity, like these are things to kind of like check in with. So, we have something that's called plasticity. And I don't know if people have heard this. And actually, Pastor Mark talked about in his sermon for his anxious sermon of anxiety. And the plasticity is that our brains, now we know in science, the neurobiology of our brains is it can change. I mean, I'm much older than most of you, if not almost all of you. And I didn't start to do some of this stuff until I was like in my 40s. And really doing the work, your brain is going to change. The wiring, the connections, all of the things. So if you didn't have a good attachment, guess what? You can learn it. You can do things to learn it. There's so many great things. There's a faith-filled Christ therapist on Instagram. There's some really great Christian principle therapists that talk about generational trauma. Let me clarify something. Generational trauma is just not the big T's. We think about trauma as sexual assault. We think about traumas as abuse. But there's what we call now in the field, and they really need to find a name for it, but they call them little T's. And little T's are so damaging. They're the day in, day out, the way you live. Again, my mom, not emotionally available. I have found I'm a highly emotional person. So that was my little T. I couldn't show emotion. She couldn't handle it. That was a trauma for me. So when you think about, oh, it's not that bad, it was okay, wrong. Think again. If it negatively impacted you, then it's a little T. But you can change that. And I love Romans 12:2. They did this actually in the VBS the year before. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, just like Pastor Mark talked about, if some of these things are really deep, embedded, maybe biological, that's when you can seek for help. Go to a Christian counselor. There's great, like I said, I work with three counseling centers. But for the most part, supporting all of you just with your mentor moms and one another can be enough. So, moving on, the four parenting styles that you can kind of look at and understand where you came from. When you look at the bottom arrow, that's the demandingness, the demands of the parent. Like, how demanding were they? And then when you look on the side, that's like, how much did you respond? Or how much does a parent respond to a child? So when you look at the very bottom corner, the uninvolved, that's the parent that's just not really there. Absent, not present, not available. And then as you move above that, the permissive parent, they lack boundaries. They let the kid kind of do whatever they want. They don't have a lot of rules. And then when you look at the bottom right-hand side, the authoritarian, that's the controlling parent. That's the parent that is like very rigid. There's a fine line between structure and rigid. Like rigidity, it doesn't allow for a curious child. A child has to be able to be curious. And then the top right-hand corner, the authoritative, that's kind of the goal, okay? To help the child solve problems, to create the boundaries that they need, open communication, being available. So those, when you look at that, you can look at your own parenting style and what you want to be, and looking at your child's needs, not your own. Okay. The next, so that's enough about, like, you as the mom. Now we're going to start getting into the science. And this is about the developmental process. I'm kind of a neurobiology nerd. I like to know kind of how the brain works and like how it develops and for children. So the neurobiology is there is an actual sequence of events that happens that the brain develops. This starts in the womb, and there's a very, in science we know there's like a very, very structured way. The way a child's brain is developed is a lot determined on their experiences. If they have a lot of childhood, like adverse childhood experiences, then it might create some of these maladaptive behaviors later on in life, struggles. So when you look at the timeline, the prenatal, and I actually have two parents right now that are two couples that I work with that are both pregnant. So the formation of the brain cells, it begins in the womb. This is also where nervous system regulation begins. Now, let me just say, sometimes when a woman is pregnant, if they experience something or have experienced something, let's say they've had two miscarriages and they have this new baby and they're like, oh my gosh. And so they're very maybe fearful. They have a lot of anxiety about this pregnancy. That is natural. Learning how to regulate it, though, and understand that that anxiousness is there, and through the pregnancy, working through it, will help the child to understand the kind of ebb and flow of anxiety. So nervous system regulation is our bodily responses. We call it somatic. And so recognizing that there might be some situations that arise when you're pregnant, you can't help it, But just having tools in your toolbox to help you through it can help with that. Then you have birth, then you have the newborn. And the newborn, the number one thing that they're looking for is safety. I love the packs they have now. A child feels most safe if it's with a mother that she or he has bonded with. That's the newborn's number one thing. Then you move into early childhood. Now, kids are like sponges. Any of us who have any older kids, you know, this is like they just are taking everything in. And that's because their brains are making these neural connections, and then they're pruning off whatever they don't need. And that's why it's so important to give them positive connections in the ways that you can teach them in positive ways. So development is highly influenced by environmental, social, and psychological experiences. So having healthy environment, healthy social, and then the psychology is where you have these interactions with your child that are positive. Living the biblical principles, looking about love, the fruits of the Spirit, all of the things that are going to promote that positive connection. Then you move into adolescence. The frontal cortex starts to develop, doesn't develop. I mean, they're kind of like mid-20s now, even a little bit older. But the frontal cortex is really our reasoning part of our brain. It's this frontal part. And that's where we get all of our executive functioning. That's our time sequencing, learning, problem solving, choices, so impulsivity. So understanding that and that's sometimes why adolescents are so unpredictable. So that's kind of what's happening then. And then when you move into adulthood, our brains stop kind of until after, like I said, when the frontal cortex. It doesn't change as much. And that's why, as an adult, it's harder to work through some struggles that you maybe didn't work through in earlier years. So it can be done. It's a lot of intentionality and a lot of repetition. So what are some of the developmental influences? Attachment. The Townsend program, he said, always go to attachment. Recognizing the way that a child attached to its mother is going to, or a person attached to its mother, is going to help you to understand a lot about the person. So attachment is, and there's so many, you can read all about attachment theory, but really it is just a child feeling safe, loved, and that mom is available. And that's really the crux of it. Early experiences, this is by Daniel Siegel, who is a neuroscientist that's just phenomenal. Early experiences influence such processes as memory, emotion, and regulation of behavior. So these experiences that kids have are going to affect and influence all of those areas. I talked a little bit about trauma. So trauma can be related to the development of the regions that are responsible for stress response. So we have what's called a window of tolerance. And a window of tolerance is how much stress can you really handle? When you get out of it, we call it dysregulation. When you get out of it, or when a child gets out of that window of tolerance and is distressed, she's in hyperarousal. So how do you bring it back into that window of tolerance? Window of tolerance sometimes can be very small, but it can grow. So when a child doesn't have maybe the regulation skills, you can help them to develop them by what we call co-regulating. How you respond to the child, and if you're freaked out and like, oh my gosh, you know, what happened? But if you're there and you're supportive and you're comforted, so many times I ask them, like, how were you comforted as a kid? And they're like, I wasn't. Like, how do you comfort your child? What do they need? Each child is going to be a little different, so knowing your child is going to be important. So that will affect that, those stress responses. So think about an adolescence, the anxiety. Oh my gosh, I can't even imagine my kids. So a calm, loving, supportive environment is necessary for optimum of growth. And this is why I feel the word is so important. It's like our handbook to just know not only about ourselves, but how God wants to work through us to influence this little one in front of us. Knowing the word, reading the word, meditating on the word, whatever it is, when you struggle, go to the word. So, I follow Erickson's 8 stages of development. This is kind of my go-to, especially if I'm working with parents. I used to work with kids, and when I would have the parents, I would talk to them about their kids. I would go to Erickson's stages because I wanted them to know what stage of development their child was in so that they could help them to be successful in that stage. Erickson's stages of development are kind of like a stair-step model where he starts and he feels like his theory and research shows that you clear one healthy, you move on to the next one. You clear one that one healthy, you move on to the next one. If it's not healthy, it's hard to get to that next one healthy. So, when I did just the first 3, and that takes us into age 6. So, you can look at more of this if you want to learn more. But the first stage is infancy, which is 0 to 1 year. And what they're trying to develop is trust. Do I trust mom? Am I safe? And if they don't have that, then they get mistrust. Moving into toddler, that's 1 to 3. They're trying to gain autonomy, a separateness. And if they don't get that, then they get shame and doubt. In early childhood, which is 3 to 6, they're trying to gain initiative. If they don't gain the initiative, the alternative is guilt. So I'm going to break down each one of those stages for you to give you a little bit more insight. I don't know how I'm doing on time, but. So in infancy, it's trust building. That's attachment. What I did in each one of these is I gave you all the different categories. So the key conflict here is to learn to trust, but still have the capacity to mistrust. So because you don't want someone to be oblivious to dangers around them. And this starts so young. But trust is baby cries, mom goes, tends to the baby. Baby cries, baby falls, whatever it is, that mom is there. Not in a way that's hovering, helicopter mom, but in a way that it's like, I'm here for you. I got your back. I love you. You can count on me. Primary caregivers are the key relationship, and the successful resolution is the child feels safe and secure in the world. Their needs are being met. That's the goal. The needs are being met. The virtue that they're developing is hope, understanding that the world is safe. I'm okay. The unsuccessful is the feeling of being insecure. fear, apprehensive. And so this is this loving, nurturing, compassionate environment that is so important in this time period. So attachment and trust building, I put more emphasis on this one because this one is so crucial. So I broke down some of the things that can help a mother understand how can I build this attachment thing. Consistent caregiving is, again, baby cries, you tend to it. Physical touch, like the packs, just having that. Baby feeling your heartbeat, you feeling theirs, that is such a beautiful, intimate creation. Emotional availability as they get a little bit older. Again, comfort. How do they need to be comforted? When they're struggling, how can you help them when they're in those that co-regulation? So working on your own regulation is so important for that. Consistent presence, sensitive responses, routines and predictability, but yet not a rigidity. A rigidity is it's this way or the highway. It's like there's this, again, there might be times where you might extend going to sleep because you're having a family movie night. There might be times that you kind of change it. There's special occasions. And so having that malleability is very important, but yet structure. Positive interactions and emotional mirroring. So we have what's called mirror neurons. Our brains naturally respond. Like you think about, like the newest one that I kind of saw is if a person is approaching you with some negativity and you're having a great day and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, what just happened? Your mirror neurons kicked in because they were like, this negativity is really affecting me. And you mirror what that person is experiencing. Your kids do the same thing. So how you show up is important. What you're showing them, they're like, oh, okay, I got that. And that's clicking, getting locked in their brains. So showing them how, I like the expression, to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. So that's all about attachment. So then we move on to the toddler. This is 1 to 3 years. They're trying to get autonomy. This is the no. I can do it. They're trying to understand I am separate than mom. We're not one now. I am me and she is her. She's still there. But I'm going to start to be able to try and do things on my own. And so what they're trying to learn is they're trying to develop independence and recognizing that separateness. The key relationship, still the primary caregivers are the parents. So the successful resolution is that they have a feeling of independence, that they feel like, I can do this. Their virtue is will. And if that's not successful, then they develop a feeling of shame and doubt. And shame is different than guilt. Shame is, I am bad. Guilt is, I did something bad. They internalize this feeling of badness, this lack of confidence. And so to develop the independence, you can work towards that. Then moving into early childhood, this is initiative versus guilt, ages 3 to 6. Guilt, again, is this, I did it wrong. So the key conflict here is to build the ability, to create the ability to take initiative. So motivation. Like letting them try things. when I was reading that article, it talked about how sometimes when we didn't get everything that we needed or that we wanted, we worked so hard to give our kids everything, and we want to do it for them and take care of them and don't want to, them to struggle, but they need that. So we need to encourage them to try new things, do new things, even if they fail, and then help them through it. So taking the initiative will build the motivation. The key relationship here is family. So this doesn't just come from mom, dad. This might come from other people in the family, grandparents, aunts, uncles. It can extend beyond you. So the unsuccessful resolution is this feeling of guilt that their actions are wrong or bad. So then it moves on to other, like, industry versus inferiority and identity building. So there's other stages beyond in this, in Erickson's developmental stages. But like I said, I just wanted to give you, like, the first three to kind of look at as you have your younger kids. But if you have some older kids too, you can look further into this. But I think that he has some great principles on that. So the final takeaways here are who you are matters more than what you do. So recognizing that, there might be some things for you to take inventory on, to take a look at, to be grateful and thankful in the areas that you're like, oh, that's awesome. And there might be some that you're like, okay, yeah, I might need to work on that a little. So that's introspection and exploration. Being even curious about, like, what was it like growing up? Sometimes we don't think about that. Attachment. I say three times, actually, because it is so important for security, safety, trust, acceptance, unconditional love, all of these things that are so critical in the early stages of development. Knowing a little bit about the developmental process, the neurobiology, you don't have to get as scientific, but just knowing where your child is at whatever stage they are to help them build whatever it is they're trying to achieve. Now, if you have a neurodivergent child, it might look a little different. So that you take a look at and you see they might be delayed. They might not have social skills. They might not have an environment that they can verbalize what they're feeling. So altering it for the neurodivergent and recognizing that it might look a little different will be something that you'll have to investigate because there's so much research on that now. And then perfection is not the goal. I love how Daniel Siegel puts, you only have to be successful 30% of the time. And I thought, wow, okay, I don't feel so bad, you know? I was not a Christian when I was raising my kids. I look back now and I think, oh, man, I would do it over so differently, knowing what I know. But I can still be an influence now as a Christian to them. I can still work on maybe fostering some of these things that maybe I wasn't so great at when they were growing up. So you can always alter it. Accountability, recognizing if you fall short, you fall short. Don't beat yourself up. It's okay. And especially when you're a young mom and you're like, oh my gosh, what am I doing? Do I know how to do this? Pray about it. So I mentioned dysregulation, and dysregulation is when you're feeling a way about something and you're just kind of feeling a little odd. Either you're feeling like, oh my gosh, I've told them 50 times to do that and they don't do it, and you're frustrated, okay? So I gave you some things, but I wanted to just point out the one that I love the most, which is this, the stop technique. And again, perfection's not the goal. So if you're feeling a little dysregulated, this is one way that you can help yourself to work through it and then respond to your child rather than react to your child. The stop technique is to stop whatever you're doing, take a breath or two or three, observe what's happening. I'm frustrated, accept it. I'm frustrated, maybe a little bit more, why are you frustrated, whatever. Proceed with prayer. God, help me through this. I'm really struggling. Call on him. So I was reading this morning, just opened my Bible and I said, okay, God, what do you want to say to me? And he brought this to me. Isaiah 42 reminds us, as a servant, we should reveal a character of gentleness, encouragement, justice, and truth. That's pretty much it. Knowing your child and where they are in their developmental process is important, but how you live and model to that child is most important. Thanks so much, and I hope you enjoyed it. Is there any questions? Is there anything that anybody is like, that kind of makes me think? Okay, well, I gave your mentors some questions that you can discuss and some topics to kind of ponder yourself. And then I also gave you a list of resources and some other interventions that might help you when you're struggling, and I hope you find them helpful. God bless you. Let me finish in prayer real quick. Lord, thank you so much again for this opportunity. Thank you so much for each woman that is here. I hope they have the ears to hear whatever it is, Lord, that you wanted them to hear. May you be with them with encouragement and comfort, and guide them through whatever it is that they need to take away from today. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We are so thankful for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.